Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here with our panel tonight to study the Word of God. Now, last week, or the week before, we were dealing with Hebrews chapter 9 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're looking at the fact of this New Testament ministry or New Covenant ministry in Hebrews, I'm sorry, in 2 Corinthians 4. The apostles were called the ministry of reconciliation. All of this is based upon what Christ has done in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, that shows the ministry and the life of Christ, and now his role in heaven, seated in the Holy of Holies. Okay, because in the Old Testament, as we've always said, it was a type and a shadow of what Christ would come and do in the New Testament. We see that His fulfillment of the new covenant and now the new testament causes us to, as Christians, he is the executor of the will. And this is why it's called the testament. It's after Christ's death, it went from the covenant to the testament because now everything in it is willed to us. It's a bequest, okay? So we have all kind of everything in there, from justification to sanctification to glorification, forgiveness of sins, transformation, regeneration. All of this is in the will. Now, the ministry of Christ, there was two manifestations. There's going to be two manifestations of Christ. The first manifestation was the fact that he came to accomplish everything that God required of him as a man, okay? He was already the first begotten son as far as divinity, okay? But he needed to wrap himself in humanity to become the firstborn son of many brethren. This is how we're brought into relationship or back into Christ, and not only unto God, but not only unto God. God can now, through this will, impart his life. And that's what we got upon salvation when Christ went to the cross, was resurrected and ascended. We got the Holy Spirit, which is the embodiment of the triune God in us, okay? So everything that Christ, we said at the beginning that God was the raw God. We could not embrace God as the raw God because we were not holy. We had sinned. And the blood of bulls and bullocks, and this is what Hebrews 10 is all about, it could not take away sin. It only covered it. So we see the importance of Christ coming and wrapping himself and tabernacling himself amongst men, because he brought God to man and also brought man to God, okay, through his death. And so therefore, by being the process Christ through incarnation, human living, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension, it brought God packaged to us in a different way where we can receive him by the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So now we see here in 2 Corinthians where Paul, as a minister, Paul and the apostles, as ministers of this new covenant, and this is the ministry of reconciliation. Now, upon salvation, we have to understand that once we give our lives to Christ, we are regenerated in our spirit. The Spirit of God comes and regenerates our human spirit. It starts there. But while we're here, another part of the wheel, one is regeneration and justification. We're also we're going through transformation. It's another aspect of this full salvation. And then one day there will be glorification. That's the second manifestation of Christ. When he comes the second time, it'll be to give us to glorify the body, okay? The corruptible put on incorruptible. So here we have Christ when he comes now during regeneration in the human spirit. The whole point and purpose of Christ as the Spirit coming into us is to impart life, okay? His death put to death all of the old creation, including ourselves. So all of the old creation was put to death. Manifestation of that doesn't take place until Christ returns, when the kingdom comes down on earth. But it starts when Christ comes and rule on earth. Okay, and so God has given him the name above every name. that at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow. We have to understand that Satan was not or always made it aware that Christ was the Son of Man. He wasn't afraid of that, okay? When I say afraid, they respect Christ as the Son of God, But what threatened Satan the most was for Christ to act or show up as the Son of Man. If you look in the scriptures, he always say, since you are the Son of God, you see this? He did not want Christ to fulfill everything that God wanted him to accomplish on our behalf, because if Christ goes through death, burial, and resurrection, he defeats Satan. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm.
And he has defeated him. Satan has been judged. See, it's been pronounced, but the execution of that judgment hadn't come to pass yet. So Satan, knowing his end, what the outcome is, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom we are to resist by being steadfast in the faith. There are a lot of people who have been bitten by the sting of Satan and sin. You see this? A lot of people who are in bondage to sin. Christ came to set us free. So what Satan does, he doesn't want you and I to understand the power and the overcoming life that Christ has afforded us. This is why Christ sits in heaven making his presence, makes intercession, because he wants everything that's in the will to be enacted or acted out in our lives, okay? So this is why Paul was given in 2 Corinthians the ministry of reconciliation. You know, when Paul came in 1 Corinthians, he had to address some things because Christians had gotten comfortable with sin. Christians had gotten comfortable with fornication taking place in the church and having people in leadership roles who were in this act of sin, and nobody addressed it. So Paul had to come on the scene, the ministry of reconciliation or the ministry of the new covenant. He had to address sin. He couldn't just sit there and okay, we want to tiptoe around the tulips. No. Christ, when he came to the earth, he had to deal with sin in mankind. And so to some people, he was a sweet-smelling savor of life, and to others, it was a savor of death, because those who were in darkness loved darkness more than light. And the same is today. When people are repelled from the ministry of reconciliation, meaning that we have allowed the terminating process of Christ to take place in our life. This is what the cross is for. It is to terminate the natural life, the natural outlook of life. Many Christians are saved, but they're still living according to the natural man. Okay? They're still living according to their opinions, to their biases, and all these different things. And later on, you'll see how, if you look in the book of John, especially I think in chapter 10, he deals with the religious people, okay? And the religious people weren't even, they said, are you saying we're blind? He said, no, if you were blind, you would want to come to me and receive sight. But since you say you see, your sin remains. So these people weren't Christian, they were just religious. They weren't Christians, they were religious, okay? They weren't saved, they were religious. And we see religion ousting Christ out. Okay, the religion tried to embrace Christ or force Christ to be a king, and this is what religion does. It tries to take Christ and put him in our mode of thinking and force him to be what we desire. That's what Judas tried to do. He wanted Christ to perform and show that he was the Messiah. Christ didn't come to do that. He came to be a lowly, humble servant. He didn't come to be this great leader of a religious movement, okay? That wasn't his purpose. And so when the disciples were even thinking the same thing, you know, he's going to restore Israel and oust Rome. That wasn't his purpose. They had to first embrace him as the Lamb of God. See this? He didn't come as a lion. He came as the Lamb. And so what we have to see is I have to be submitted to Christ's ministry operating and working in me. And we're going to see this with the Apostle Paul and the other disciples. They had to be submitted to Christ's ministry. They had to be captured by Christ. See, many of us don't want Christ to capture us because we want to continue with our old attitudes, our old way of thinking, our old mindset. We want to look at things from the wrong perspective. And so God has to change all of that. We can't do it in and of ourselves. See, and this is why we have to cease from our own efforts, our own labor, our own planning, and our own scheming. And it's rare that God can find a Christian that will cease from it. If you look at the Apostle Paul and you look at him being religious, you see how he was against Christ and the things of God, but very zealous for religious things. Okay, mm-hmm. But after he's captured by Christ, you see a totally different person who submitted now and doesn't care about the persecution, the opposition. He's now headstrong to do the will of God. Okay, so in John chapter 10, as I was stating earlier, you see the opposition and religion forces Christ out. Now, when he leaves in John 11, you see him going into Bethany. And when he goes to Bethany, this is where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and Simon, it was the house of Simon the leper. All these people had been delivered from situations. They had been transformed or saved, let's put it that way. So he went into the house of Christians because religion pushed him out, okay? So in the house of Christians, you'll see, even with the disciples, there was a lot of opinions that frustrated Christ. When Lazarus was sick to the point of death, Christ didn't go immediately. And the point I want to make is that sometimes God allows things to go to a certain extent or degree just to allow death in order for resurrection life to show up. See, in the spiritual realm, death brings about resurrection. You can't have resurrection unless something dies, right?
Right.
So, therefore, God allowed Lazarus to die just for the purpose of Christ showing up as life, resurrection life. Now, the first thing that came against Christ, him in the midst of the church, and I say the church because I'm dealing with people who were redeemed. So it was the disciples, right? And these disciples says, why are you going to go and wake him up if he's asleep? See, this is a mind and a heart that has to go through. Now, they had a reason because the Spirit of God, of course, hadn't entered into them yet. But this is the these are the things that come against or frustrate life from operating in our lives. And it's the same with us today, our opinions. You know, some of us got to throw and interject what we think and how we think and how we feel. And if it don't make sense logically, we ain't going to go.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to do it. And so when he gets there, then you see Martha and Mary running to him. Lord, if you had been here, you see this? And all these opinions rise up. In the church, God got to deal with human opinions. In religion, he deals with the opposition of religious people trying to capture and kill him. But in the church, he has to deal with our opinions. Don't we do it?
Yes, amen.
Spirit of God come. And if you read chapter 11 of 10 and 11, you'll see all these different opinions rising up. Yeah, I know he's going to resurrect, but that's in the last day, Lord. She wasn't expecting all this. So Christ wept. It wasn't because Lazarus died. He saw all these opinions that were frustrating life from operating in their dead situation. Y'all see?
Amen.
This is us today. God wants to operate and give, because we have the indestructible life of Christ in us. We see this when we read the book of Hebrews, how everything that Christ has given unto us was in the will. So the life of Christ is in us. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. He's there for the purpose of resurrecting us out of dead circumstances and situations. But I have to be growing in and be crucified with Christ. See this? If I'm not willing to identify and be crucified, put to death, there's some stuff that God has to put to death in our situation. And he uses people and relationships to bring them out. And many of us are offended, and we can't get past certain things, feelings getting hurt, and especially in marriages. You know, God gives us that spouse that we have for the purpose of crucifixion. See, there should come a point in time in our lives, you know, yeah, we all fail and we stumble and we fall down, but it should come a point in our lives where the indestructible life of Christ gives us the resurrection power to overcome offenses, to overcome, y'all see what I'm saying, all the negative aspects of other people and their attitudes and the fall. We have to, this is what Christ had to do. Christ's life working and operating in the earth had to overcome human living, the sufferings. All of this for the sake of keeping his focus on God's purpose, which was the cross.
Yes.
Amen. So no, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Any questions? Okay. I want to start at verse 8, and then we'll go down to 10, Sister Jerry.
Okay. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair.
Okay. Keep going.
Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed.
Okay. So here we see that it says all these things that's happened, these negative aspects, these negative things, is due to the treasure that's indwelling the believer. The treasure or the spirit or indwelling spirit of Christ in us is the treasure, and we are the earthen vessels, right? So in order for this treasure in the life of Christ to grow in us and mature us, we have to go through some afflictions. Okay, so some of the afflictions that Paul encounters is being pressed on every side, but notice what faith sees. He says, we're not constricted. This I'm reading in an expanded Greek. So he says, we're pressed on every side, but we're not constricted or afflicted. Okay, so the description of their life from this verse through 18 shows that the apostles lived a crucified life in resurrection, or live the resurrection life under the killing of the cross for the carrying out of their ministry. See this? I cannot have ministry and be in have the ministry of the new covenant if I'm not willing to let this life of the cross termination process be carried out in my life. Y'all see that makes sense? I have to allow this process to take place in my life. There's a purpose behind it. If I'm a Christian and I refuse or don't want to go through the sufferings, or when we say sufferings, it's not stuff that you and I incur on our own, stuff that we're going through. We're talking about things that God, tribulation, trials, that God has orchestrated and ordained and allowed for the purpose of putting us to death. So Paul is just saying these different things. He told Paul he was going to suffer many things for his sake. There was a reason for God or Christ saying that. He said he had to go through many things for God's sake. And the suffering was to put to death Paul. This is why Paul said he counted all things as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wanted to know why he had been apprehended. We've all been apprehended for a purpose. And we have to go back to the purpose from the very beginning of time when God created man. Man was created for God. Man was created to be a vessel. The earth was created for man. See this? And all the stuff that was produced and everything that was created, it was for man, and man was for God. And so God created man to be in his image and in his likeness. And man was also created to have dominion over everything that God created, okay? So before the fall, we see that man was created for God and woman was created for man, right? And so here we have to understand that God's greatest creation, God's purpose, it's not just, okay, I'm saved, my name is written, and I'm good to go. No, you have to go on to the full salvation. The full salvation means that there's going to be a second manifestation of Christ showing up, and Christ will judge the believer's works. What did you do What did you allow this treasure to do in you upon receiving him, the Spirit of God? Did you allow the treasure to transform you, or did you just keep this treasure buried in you? Okay? And so here we see Paul allowed the treasure to be brought forth, because remember, if a kernel of wheat or a seed go into the ground, in order to be resurrected or bring forth life, the seed has to die. So if the Spirit of God has been planted, the seed of the word is planted in us, I have to identify with his death in order that I might be in the resurrected life, in the likeness of his resurrection. So death brings resurrection. Death brings life. Without death, there can be no life. So if the believer refuses to go on and be matured and to grow up, like we were talking about the Hebrew Christians, they're going backwards. There's no life. There's death. Remember, the Canaan, the Christians in the Israelites in Canaan, I'm sorry, in the wilderness didn't make it to the promise. They didn't go on. They died in the wilderness, death. That death did not bring forth life because they rebelled and fought against God. The death we're talking about here is a death where the Spirit of God is allowed to terminate the believer so that the life of Christ can come forth. That's the only way that Christ's life can come forth in and through our lives. You and I can't make ourselves do it. There's nothing we can do but rest. There's nothing we can do, nothing we can earn, nothing we can merit. We have to just rest in the fact, and we'll see through this example of how Paul didn't focus on the persecution. He didn't focus on being cast down. He didn't focus on anything, the pressing. He focused on Christ. He had to go on. So the point of this is, and the same thing with the ministry that Paul had in Hebrews, to the Hebrew Christians, is that you and I have to go on where Christ is. By faith, we have to believe that Christ has terminated all of the old creation, even though I don't see it. But the reality is when he died, he terminated all of the old creation, and there will come a day in his second manifestation when he returns during the millennial reign, where he will rule all over all of creation on the earth. So there's a reality of it, and then there's a manifestation of it. The reality is we're living in the reality, truth, that he died, that he conquered death, hell, and the grave, that he sits at the right hand of the Father in the Holy of Holies. That's the reality of it. But the manifestation of it won't happen until he returns. You see this? So I can't live this life based upon what I see. I have to live in the reality of what Christ, the accomplished facts of Christ and what it accomplished at Calvary. This is me walking by faith. So even though I don't see it, Paul and them had persecution and all those different things that happened to them, they knew that something greater was taking place in them, okay? Even though outwardly they encountered some things, inwardly, they were being transformed. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body.
Okay. So here in chapter, in verse 10, he says, always bearing about in the body the putting, in the Greek, the putting to death of Jesus. This putting to death here, it says the killing, the deadening, referring to the working of death, the working of the cross, which the Lord Jesus suffered and went through. So in our experience, this is a kind of suffering, persecution, or dealing that comes upon us for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the body of Christ, and for the sake of the new covenant ministry. This does not refer to sufferings and troubles that are common to all human beings in the old creation, such as illness, calamity, punishment, correction, discipline suffered because of sins, mistakes, or failure to fulfill one's responsibility. This putting to death of Jesus consumes our natural man. See this? If we allow this putting to death to take place in our lives, it consumes our natural man. or our outward man and our flesh, so that our inward man may have the opportunity to develop and be renewed. That makes sense? So he says, always bearing about in the body, outwardly the body, putting to death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. This is identifying with Jesus. We don't go to a wooden beam. We don't go through, you know, on a cross like Christ went, but we identify with his sufferings, which was, although he was fully God, yet he did not come to express himself as God. So I'm sure it would have taken everything in my power not to respond and react like God, especially with them, you know, with the ridicule, the false accusations. You know you didn't do it, but yet they find false accusers that come against you, and you got to stand there and take it.
Amen. Ms. P, so when you're saying death brings life, so when that's just like it's when we die, when we get saved and we die to self and let the life of Christ come through shining in us.
Yes. The only way that his life can come forth, see, we get in the way, and like I said earlier, our natural opinions, even though our good, even doing good things is good, is in the way because it's natural. Now, remember when, we said this before, when Christ went to Cana and there was a wedding feast and they ran out of wine, and the natural man or woman would say, turn the water into wine. But Christ had to take in consideration, do I want to just do this because she said it, or is this what you desire for me to do? So he asked, what do you have to do with me in this situation? What do you, you know, woman, what have I to do with you? Meaning that you don't have anything to do with this, just between me and God and what he wants.
Right.
But he said it respectfully.
Right.
So being dead to self, or being in the natural, we'd be like, well, mama said, we need some more. I need to turn this on. I'm going to do what mama said. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Right.
The natural person wants to, out of respect, which is nice and kind, but you and I have to be spirit-led because we have to be led in everything we say and do because God has a bigger purpose. So he went forth after seeking God about it because this was a circumstance that showed or revealed life and death. Now, the way it revealed life and death or a dead situation was the fact, when you look at these things symbolically and what they meant, Canaan meant reed, the land of reeds, R-E-E-D-S. And reeds were, in the scripture, it talks about Christ said he would not break a reed and all these different things. And in Matthew, it means weakness, reeds. So he was in the land of weakness, weak people. Okay, and water in baptism represents death. So when he tells them to get the six pots, you see six representing man, right? And the water represents death. So these pots filled with water is man filled with death. So when he gets the fruit of the vine, the grapes, that represents life. So turning the water pots, man full of death, into wine, y'all see what I'm saying? It represents him giving life. That's what the book of John is about. Christ giving life to dead man in his situation. Okay? So when we look at that, this is why it takes us. We're full of death. So when you look at Christ, we have to die to self because even after salvation, our natural will, emotions, mind, is natural. It needs to be transformed.
Yeah.
See, we're coming out of death. Light shines out of darkness. The treasure in us is the light of Christ, but it's in darkness. You see what I'm saying? So in order for this life to shine, I have to be put to death.
Right.
In order for his resurrection power to take place, me full of death, God can transform that. So this is what his indestructible life in me does. It brings about transformation. But it begins with regeneration of the spirit. And then it works out into transformation where I'm transformed through a renewed mind. Remember, the mind is the leading part of the soul. So when we fail body, soul, and spirit. But when Christ comes into us, he regenerates us and he permeates our body. He has to permeate or transform the body, and I mean the soul and the body. And this all takes place as I decrease or allow this transforming and terminating life of Christ to bring forth, or the terminating process of the cross to bring forth life in me. Many Christians try to live for God but bypass the cross. This is why Paul said, the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's easy to do church.
Mm-hmm.
This is why many people just resort back to what they're comfortable. It's easy. It's easy to slap a title and say, oh, yeah, you this and you're that. That's easy. But it's hard for God to say, nope, what you said, that wasn't right. How you responded, nope, oh, nope, you were wrong, nope. See, the dove is with the, it was Christ and the dove in the book of John. And the lamb came for redemption, the cross, but the dove comes for transformation, the spirit. You see this? The ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, he bothers us. When stuff ain't right and we, you know, get convicted and all these things, that he's trying to transform us, get the right response. Look, that's not Christ-like. I need to terminate you. You need to get out of the way. Every time I try to work in you in a sick situation, here comes the temper, here comes the attitude, here comes the sarcasm, here comes, y'all, you see what I'm saying? And God says, he said, until I put that to death, the life of Christ, the sweet response of Christ cannot come forth. So, yeah, you're saved, but who is on display amongst men?
Wow.
A lot of times we get confrontation with people and we have all these different things and we wonder why. It's because we're not allowing the Spirit of God, the dove in us, to transform us so that the life of Christ, this is nothing that you and I have to do. Can't do it. You can't try to fix yourself. You can't try to get rid of the temper, the attitude. You just got to rest and acknowledge and let God do the rest. He is doing this work in us. And the problem with church and religion is teaching people how to fix themselves and what to do to be Christ-like. And all you got to do is rest and let this work take place. That's what Paul had to do. Paul had to let religion go. Paul had to let Judaism go. The Hebrews were trying to go back to a dead religion when Christ had already come and died. And he's like, why are you going back to offer sacrifice?
Amen.
Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice. So your animal sacrifices, it means nothing. You're trampling the blood of Jesus under your foot again. That's what he was telling them. He's like, there's no more sacrifice for your sin. If you go back to Judaism, there remains no more sacrifice. That's in Hebrews 10. So we have to see here, when we go back to religious works and activities and we thinking that those things may, and even rules and regulations that I create, okay, I'm going to study the Bible and do this and do that and do that. I'm not saying don't study the Bible, but I'm saying when we create rules and memorizations and doing all these things, it's not in us. It's external. It's something that I'm doing external, but it has to come, and we're going to see right here, this has to come, this has to be in working in you and I. And the only way this can work in us is by the Spirit, not by me trying to do things.
Mm-hmm.
See this? So Paul says he was always bearing about in his body the putting to death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be displayed in his body. In other words, that people see Christ and not me, that the power be of God and not from us. That's what he was saying. You know, you can see when stuff come from people and when it's coming from God, and we've got too much flesh in the church, too many people trying in their own strength and energy to bring forth a move of God.
Yes.
That's what religion does. But Paul had to put that aside and said, not my will, thy will be done. Let's keep going, verse. Any questions? Keep going, verse 11.
For we which live are
excuse me, I was on mute. I'm sorry. Sorry, Sister Sherry. You were saying that it's external to learn the scriptures or So what you're saying, so I'm, you know, can understand what you're saying. So the Holy Spirit has should give you and direct you to the scripture to
yes.
to memorize.
Yes, like when you're what's the word? When he says study to show thyself approved. When we go through afflictions, persecutions, and you're reading the scriptures and they're applying, you're going through different experiences where you have to apply them, they become a part of you. And what happens is you learn them because of desperation. Desperation will bring about a revelation. And then you'll start, you'll learn it not because, okay, I'm going to do this, set aside this time, and I'm going to, not the external, it's the Spirit of God in you that leads you to a specific word for your situation and circumstances, and they become a part of you. Nothing wrong with taking time to study the words, but there's some people that just they can quote it and memorize it, but it's not in them.
Practically.
Right, there you go.
Mm-hmm.
It's not in, okay. So it has to be experienced for it to become a part. Remember, the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so the word of God should ignite us. And when there's some things I know, you know, some things that I read or whatever, some things just stick with me because I, you know, read it over and over, or that I encounter and I see or experience certain things, and that scripture stick with me. And you don't have to, I don't have to just sit there and try to memorize it because of the Spirit leading me into that scripture and studying it and understanding it. Then it becomes a part of me. That makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying don't read your scriptures and don't study them, but when you study a scripture and comprehend what it means, then it becomes a part.
Mm-hmm.
And you may not be able to quote it word for word, but you'll get most of it, or you'll be able to paraphrase or say it the way where it is applied. Y'all understand where you can comprehend it.
Mhm. Right. Well, yeah. Well, that's basically learning scriptures or learning how to apply the scriptures.
Yes. The Spirit of God will do this.
Mhm.
The Spirit of God in you and I, He will make it a part of us. That you
okay.
understand? He will make
mm-hmm.
it alive to us.
Mhm.
Right. Amen.
Okay.
All right. So verse 11.
For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh.
Okay. It says, in order that, this is verse 10, let me finish up that verse. In order that with the results, the killing of the cross results in the manifestation of the resurrection life. So that this daily killing is for the release of the divine life in resurrection. So the resurrection life, which the Lord Jesus lived and expressed through the working of the cross, this is what it has to be expressed in and through us. So in verse 11, the title Jesus in these two verses implies that the apostles lived a life like the one the Lord Jesus lived on earth. The Lord's life was a life under the killing of the cross for the manifestation of the resurrection life. So remember, he wrapped himself in incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection. Okay? He had to go through all of that in order for his resurrection and ascension to take place. And so the human living alone, the suffering he encountered was major. And he could not accomplish resurrection unless he'd gone all the way through all those things, incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. We, too, have to identify with him, this life, what he's gone. We may not go through the exact same things he's gone through, but we're going to experience ridicule. We're going to experience persecution, opposition. Y'all see it on there? Frustration.
Right.
But you got to go on and carry out the mission or the purposes of God at hand and not be hindered. Does that make sense? We cannot let our human life as we know it, the natural man, stop the life of Christ from coming forth in and through us. So it says the title Jesus in these two verses implies that the apostles lived a life like that the Lord Jesus lived on earth. So the Lord's life was a life under the killing of the cross for the manifestation of the resurrection life, a life lived in such a way that his person was one with his ministry, and his life was his ministry. So in verse 11 it says, "For we who are alive are always being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus almost also may be manifested in our mortal bodies." You see that?
Mm-hmm.
We want his life to be manifested. What life? Where he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, where he emptied himself, the kenosis of Christ, he emptied himself of the deity. He didn't express himself as God, but he chose to be a slave servant and express himself as a man to do the will of God. We have to do the same thing. We can't express, see, we don't have we're not deity, but we're flesh. We're the natural man, and we don't want this on display. We're not saved to express ourselves as the natural person that I am. We're saved to express the life of Christ. But I got to be captured first, okay? I have to learn that I must, in order to be to walk in his triumphant procession, I have to be captured. I have to be captured by Christ. So Christ had to capture Paul. That's what that walking in his triumphant procession is about. I forgot what scripture that was in. I have to find it. But it's in 2 Corinthians or 1 or 2 Corinthians. It talks about walking in that triumphant procession because he was captured by Christ. And because he was captured, he was walking in that procession, and his life was a sweet-smelling savor. See? He was like one with an incense carrier and bearing the incense because his life was being transformed by the life of Christ. So the first thing that Christ has to do is capture us, subdue us. You know, we get to go on, and as many of us as Christians, we got our own, we set out to do our own thing, our own ministry. It's going to be big, great, grand. But where does Christ fall into that? It takes many years for Christ or God to capture an individual, even as a Christian.
Amen. Yep.
It takes many years for us to be subdued because our mindset in the way. Remember, he had to deal with the frustration of human opinions in the church. When we looked at when he entered into Bethany, into Simon the leper's house, and he had Martha, Mary, Lazarus there, and his disciples, and all these opinions came up against and frustrated Christ working. See? So when Christ wept over, later on we see when he wept over Lazarus, well, he wasn't weeping over Lazarus, but they said the Jews thought he was crying over Lazarus. He wasn't crying over that. He was crying because they were frustrating. All these opinions were frustrating life. We'll get into this maybe next week, and I want you to see how all these things in the church, human opinion was the greatest thing or the biggest battle he had to deal with the believers at Bethany. We're the same way, so this is why we need the cross working daily in our lives to subdue us, to capture us, so that now we become servants to Christ and the will of God. So in 11, it says here, "For we are always alive We who are alive are always being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So the word, the use of the word flesh and body interchangeably indicates that our mortal flesh is our fallen body. See, this is why it has to be transfigured at the last day or the second manifestation of Christ. As long as we're in this body, we're hindered. See this? Verse 12. Did you read that already, Sister Cherry?
Not yet.
Okay, go ahead to 12.
So then, death worketh in us, but life in you.
Okay, so when we are under the killing of the Lord's death, his resurrection life is imparted through us into others. This is the ministry of the new covenant. See this? If I'm not willing to die in my household, amongst my family, my spouse, or whomever, guess what you're doing? The ministry that you have can be it's supposed to be a sweet smelling savor of Christ. Who's on display? And a lot of times it's prevent others around us from coming to Christ. When we can die to self, even in a marriage or in any relationship, you'll see, when we start dying to self, you'll see a major difference in the response of others.
Wow.
You'll see a major difference in the response of others. And like I said before, God uses these relationships and these people to bring to surface what's in me, how I respond. Yeah, other people may step on our toes and do things to offend and hurt our feelings or whatever, but it's your response and my response that show who and what we are. Who's on display, you or Christ?
Right.
You see this? And so remember, the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of the new covenant, is that these folks are in the wheel. And you and I got to the ministry of reconciliation, let them know what this ministry is about, the new covenant, and what God has willed to them. And it's up to them to accept it or reject it. But it's up to me as a minister of the new covenant to live it,
right,
reveal it, so that people will have an opportunity to embrace it or not. So it says in 12, when we're under the killing of the Lord's death, his resurrection life is imparted through us into others. The impartation of life into others is always the issue of our suffering the killing of the cross. When Abraham, through Melchizedek's intercession, who was represented the type of Christ as our heavenly or our priestly and kingly, our king and our priestly king and priest, high priest, put it that way, our king and high priest. Christ's intercession moved Abraham when Lot was captured on behalf of Lot. Y'all see this? Now, if Abraham had heard, because God told, he sent, you know, the angels, they told him, or he sent a word to Abraham that Lot had been captured. Somebody had escaped, and he sent a word that Lot had been captured and Sodom was captured. Abraham didn't sit back and have all these opinions to frustrate God from working in his life. No, Abraham had 318 men only, but he was going to go up against four kings and their armies. That could have been thousands of men. Many of us would have sat back with our opinions and said, you know what, I don't know if Lot's worth it. I don't know if I'm going to risk losing my little 318 men, right? His trust was in the living God, and because of his past experiences with God, he got up immediately, took his 318 men, and moved to go and fight against these kings, these four kings, who had defeated other five kings in their armies. They had just defeated five kings in their armies, and they brought them into their captivity, and Lot was a part of it, along with Sodom. So Abraham goes and he defeats them. And when he defeats him, the king of Sodom comes to him like, hey, you know, let me give you this. But Abraham said, I have lifted my hand to the Most High God. He bypasses the king and goes straight to his king, who represented Christ in type, Melchizedek, and Melchizedek comes out with the bread and the wine. Y'all see this?
Yeah.
Saying, Abraham, everything that I willed to you and everything that I had afforded you, is it you accomplished because of his intercession. Y'all see this? And because Abraham set out on behalf of Lot, this was God's interest. Lot. Did Lot listen? No. But God was using Abraham on behalf of the interest of another. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Your life in the ministry of reconciliation and the life of Christ at work in us will compel or work to compel others. See? So how you and I respond and how and when we allow him to, when we decrease and deny ourselves, it allows the life of Christ to come forth, and we will be moved not by our planning and scheming, not by our own efforts, but by the Spirit of God in us.
Amen.
Compelling us to do the will of God in the earth. That's God's original purpose. Man was created as an empty vessel so that God could fill him, so that the will of God can be accomplished in the earth. You see this? Unless we learn to decrease, and unless we allow the life of Christ to come forth, we will be purposeless. We will be aimless. We will not accomplish the will of God. And on the judgment seat, the day of judgment is the judgment seat of Christ, you and I will lose rewards. And we'll get there in Hebrews 10. It shows that the believer will suffer punishment, chastisement. Why? Because he refused to go on to Christ and do the will of God.
Amen.
Any questions before I go further? So he says in 12, death operates in us, but life in you. See this?
Mm-hmm.
As we die, it brings life to others. Why? Because the life of Christ, the resurrected life of Christ, is allowed to come forth in and through us. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Any questions? Anybody? So here, keep going with verse 13, Sister Cherry, because I got a few minutes, and we're not going to jump elsewhere, I don't think.
We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak.
Okay, so keep going.
Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you.
Okay, so the indwelling Holy Spirit penetrates and characterizes the whole renewed man. So this spirit of faith in verse 13 is not distinctly the Holy Spirit, nor, on the other hand, a human faculty or disposition, but it's a blending of both. A blending of both the Spirit and us working together, okay? The mingling of the two. So the spirit of faith is the Holy Spirit mingled with our human spirit. See this? I have to be a co-laborer with the Holy Spirit. It's not that, you know, most of us, we just think that the Spirit is just dealing with works and just the power of God showing up and manifesting himself in our situations. No, Spirit working with us. The Spirit comes alongside us, and we both work together. We're co-laborers, as Paul said. So I have to work with the Spirit. I have to be mingled with the Spirit. So how does that happen? The mingling happens as I allow myself to be terminated. And then God, what happens in the termination process is actually God is putting to death all the negative aspects of the fall. So the fall affected my body, soul, and spirit. But when the spirit is regenerated or regened, then he can permeate the soul and the body. So what happens here is that I'm allowing the Spirit of God to terminate and uplift my spirit. See, he's terminating the negative aspects of me, the attitude, the temper, the doing the good works, wanting a pat on the back, all these different things, wanting promoting self, all these things. He terminates me, and so now I'm able to work with the Spirit. That's the mingling. Me I don't cease to exist. I continue to exist, but I'm transformed. I'm uplifted from the fall. See that? The indestructible life of Christ in me terminates all the negative aspects of the fall. Everything in me that's, and this is a day-to-day process. It doesn't just happen over, everything's gone overnight. It takes years. It will take a lifetime. I will never exhaust the workings and of the Holy Spirit. I will never exhaust it. There will always be something in me that needs to be terminated. He takes away the pride, the arrogance, the self, the independence, you know, see, and I have to learn to become dependent. So this is a hard thing for some, and he takes away this knowledge that we've gained through the years, religion and all these things, that makes us think more of ourselves than what we are. So I have to come face-to-face with who I really am. And this is why when King Uzziah died, Isaiah could see himself. See what I'm saying? A lot of people can't see. We can't see ourselves because these Uzziahs that have erected themselves in our lives prevent us from seeing Christ. If I can't see Christ in his glory, not Christ, the babe, not Christ, the healer and the miracle worker, but I have to see the Savior. I have to see him as the uplifted Messiah, the uplifted and the resurrected Christ, the process Christ. I have to see him in all his glory. So when Uzziah, King Uzziah, who was his hope, died, then Isaiah could see. And when he saw the Lord, he saw himself as he really was. It takes, this is what the process of the cross does. It terminates us so we can see ourselves as we really are. I can see my bad attitude. I can see how I was focused on self. I can see how I tried to please God through my efforts. I'm just using these as examples. But not until I'm allowing God to bring down the Uzziahs. The Uzziahs can be anything in me that's lifted up that prevents me from seeing Christ in his glory. I have to see Christ in all his glory. Not just he died on the cross for me, but I have to understand what that accomplished for me, for you and me. We have to understand that. And so not too many people go on. This is where these Hebrew Christians, they were progressing, but something stopped them and stunted their growth in the book of Hebrews. So we can't let anything stunt our growth. No offenses. No, you know, we got to go on. We got to, sometimes you have to, I'm going to say all the time, some of the teachings that we think we got down, guess what? Mm-hmm. God has to tear it down.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're so stubborn and stiff-necked, well, I know and I got it, then guess what? You'll be left stuck. God says, you ain't ready. You won't let me deal with you in that area, so I have to go, I have to move on until you get ready. And this is what God will allow circumstances and through the years or whatever. God is working through afflictions and trials to try to get us to the point where we can be terminated. But he will not force himself on us. He has to wait until we, like the prodigal son, come to our senses and remember the Father. You see this? Remember that he, what he has, and see, we have to see the go through the disappointments in order to see what we really need, what we're missing. Any questions? Let me see where I stopped at here. So it says here, the spirit of faith is the Holy Spirit mingled with our human spirit. We must exercise such a spirit to believe and to speak, like the psalmist, the things we have experienced of the Lord, especially his death and resurrection. So I have this, it goes back to that word, experience. This is what God is trying to lead us into, experience. We have the head knowledge. We have the studies, all these things we study in our head, but they have to become experiences. You remember, if I get a driver's license, even though I got the license and I studied to get it, at some point in time, I got to gain experience by driving. Everything we do in life, you and I need to gain experience, whether it's work. I can go to school for 4 years to a college, and if I don't get the experience, most people don't want to hire you, right?
Right.
So we got to, this is the same way with the Word, with the Bible. Yeah, we got the head knowledge, but I have to allow or gain experience with the Word. And if I'm not willing to gain experience and just hold on to the head knowledge, I get nowhere. I'm just going in a wilderness, in a circle. cycle, round and round and round, but I'm not going anywhere. So this death we all have to experience at some point. We have to go on from day to day so we can be terminated.
Amen.
So it says here, like the psalmist, the things we have experienced of the Lord, especially his death and resurrection, faith is in our spirit, which is mingled with the Holy Spirit, not in our mind. Doubts are in our mind. But here, spirit indicates that it is by the mingled spirit, this is verse 13, by the mingled spirit that the apostles lived a crucified life in resurrection for the carrying out of their ministry. And this is what we mean here. This was not anything they initiated. It was all initiated by the Spirit. And this is what I meant earlier about how the Spirit, the experience, will bring about all this stuff that the apostles wrote and these scriptures and stuff. That was the Spirit through their experience who searched all within them and their vocabulary and caused them to express it on paper.
Yes.
You see this? It was their experience. If you look and see how all these scriptures now, there were several authors of the Bible, but these scriptures link up. The Old Testament scriptures link back to the New. They didn't. These people wrote the Bible between, it was like thousands of years, hundreds of years, different authors. And it was the Spirit of God using them and their experience by them being yielded. You see this? He went through and searched their vocabulary. He used their experiences, their life, their education, all these things that the Spirit, it was made available to the Spirit so that he could express the depthness, the deep things of God. You see this?
Amen.
This wasn't anything that they initiated. They just made themselves available. And that's the point I'm trying to relate to us. Many times we get too busy in our head, but it's not the natural mind. We have to have the mind of Christ. So in order to have the mind of Christ, we have to allow the resurrected life of Christ to come forth by him allowing him to terminate or crucify myself so that I can be available to him. And that's what these people, the writers of the Bible, the New and Old Testament, did. They were crucified enough to allow God's life to come forth and express the will of God through them. Amen?
Amen.
On that note, I'm going to close because my time is up, but I do want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. Those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments. But I pray that what was said will deeply touch your heart and allow the Spirit of God to bring about this transformation. God in this day and age is working in the church. He's trying to draw all men so that he can accomplish this last day or end time move in the earth, and so that God can bring about the will. He wants a church without a spot or wrinkle. So this will usher in his second manifestation. When he gets that church that is willing, we have to have a whole bunch of numbers, but he has to have a connected body of people that's willing to be crucified, to be captured, to be subdued, so that they can be terminated in order to be connected to those with the same mindset. Everybody in church is not in Christ, and everybody in Christ has to go on and allow this termination process, and it's for the purpose of being connected to the body. Okay? So just because we all go to church or do what have you doesn't mean we're connected. The body is connected to the head and submitted to the head. And those who allow this crucifixion process to take place become connected to others of like faith. Amen? So until next week, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.